Well, brethren, think for a moment and picture yourself back about 3,500 years ago as Israel was preparing to leave Egypt. Consider the life that they had, a life of slavery. Now, most of us wouldn't be familiar with that. We've had a lot of freedoms. But consider the amount of hard work, day after day, grueling work. No matter how tired you were, no matter how sick, you got up, you put in your day's work. Consider the culture they lived in, how pagan it was. How many gods they served, polytheistic. And as an Israelite growing up in that area, you would stop to think about, well, you wouldn't realize the true God because you were familiar with that society. That's all you had ever known, no matter what your age. And yet all of a sudden on this Day of Atonement, on the first Day of Atonement, I'm sorry, the Day of Unleavened Bread, I just jumped 6 months there, didn't I? But on the first Day of Unleavened Bread, these slaves, they were freed all of a sudden. They had the opportunity to leave the area that they had been familiar with. And so the home that they had lived in all their lives, no matter how small as a slave and how few possessions they had, it was still what they were used to. They walked away from that. The work that they were familiar with, the way of life, even the food they ate, because in the desert, they would be fed by God. And so as they walked away from slavery, and away from Egypt, it was because God freed them. It was His opening the way for them to provide a future that they had never dreamed about. And God even tells us in the scriptures that they left with a high hand. It wasn't just some little thing that happened. No, our God Most High is the one that was directing this whole situation. So imagine leaving at that time and to follow this pillar of fire. An amazing miracle that we've most likely never seen anything like that in our life, and to realize that God was leading you as you left slavery. Let's begin today in Revelation chapter 18. Revelation 18 and verse 4. Because we know that God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the scriptures tell us. And so I want us to notice an event here that's at the end time, probably just not too far ahead of us, and it's similar to those who in Israel were leaving Egypt. So this is prior to Christ's return, and a warning is given. Let's notice here, Revelation 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues." That's a pretty strong admonition. And when we think about that, the word there, come, means to depart out of. It means to escape, to get out, to go away, or to proceed forth. So when we consider what God will warn the individuals at that time, and we can ask the question, why do people of God need to escape? Well, it told us so that they don't share in the sins of the society around them. And if they do, then they will receive of those plagues. So there's a lot to think about there. And my title today is, Come Out of Her, My People. Because God is inviting us out of a society that won't be a part of His kingdom. And Israel was invited to come out of Egypt. That was also a time and a society that wasn't in line with God in the least. When you think about the parting of the Red Sea, and you go, what a spectacular miracle that was. And yet, there's even a greater miracle today. Even though we don't see something so similar to those plagues, etc., but God is opening our minds. Just like He opened the Red Sea, He's opening our minds. An amazing thing that sometimes we don't think of as a great blessing. Sometimes people would rather see, oh, look at the Red Sea was parted. But what God's doing in each of us and eventually in everyone is absolutely staggering. And so He's inviting us to come and follow Him, just like He invited the Israelites to leave Egypt and to follow. We know that God is saying the same to us today, because He said to Noah many, many centuries ago, He said, come into the ark. In other words, don't stay in that society. I'm going to destroy it. Come, I'll give you a safe place. Come out of this world. And Abraham, He said, get out of your country. In other words, let me show you the promised land. Let me show you some things. Leave what you're familiar with. And even God warned Israel before they went into captivity. They were comfortable with their surroundings, but they had little idea that of the plagues that would come on them for their sins. And we have to remember that if we want eternal life, we must separate ourselves from this world, just as God has separated his people down through the ages. Brethren, the days of unleavened bread are a reminder not to drift back to what we've been called out of. And it's easy to do, because if we follow that path, it will lead to death if we don't look to God. And we're asked to remember what God has done for us, how he's preparing us. He's inviting us to make choices that lead to life, not just longer physical life, but eternal life. Let's look at verse 5 here in Revelation 18. It continues with, "For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." Verse 8. "Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the eternal God who judges her." Brethren, God knows the sins that are not repented of. And he says there's a death penalty for those. It's required by his law that death be paid. And so if we're not forgiven, if no change is made, then we owe that death penalty. And yet God, through the Passover and through these days of unleavened bread and all of his holy days, they point to a plan that allows us to come out of, in a sense, spiritual Egypt. And God gives his feast days to show us a way out and how blessed we are to have that. You know, one of the things that Israel mentioned to God after he revealed who he was and gave them some of his laws, he said, "All that you say, we will do." And we know they didn't do very well in that. And as we commit to God, as we are baptized, we are in a sense saying, "All you tell us to do, we will follow. We will obey." And yet we don't want to follow the example of the children of Israel, because they didn't commit to everything they said. They drifted back, in a sense. They looked back to Egypt. And we have to be careful that we're keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ in his way. Let's go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 18, and look at a couple examples here of how important it is to come out. Genesis 18 and verse 20. In this section of Scripture, Abraham pleads with God to save, perchance, 50 people in Sodom, and then he works his way all the way down to 10 people. And you think about Sodom and how it is symbolic of this world. There's a lot of things happening that we can be in a city like that and not even notice how bad it is. Lot seemed to be that way in a sense. And yet we're told that Lot did right in God's eyes, that he was trying to live by God's laws, but he got accustomed to his surroundings. And we'll see that here. Genesis 18, verse 20. "And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know." Doesn't this seem similar to the end time? That God is judging the nations. He's told us, he's foretold already that how it will turn out in the coming years, and how bad it's going to get, and if he didn't come and intervene, we'd all kill each other off. And so this here is a system back in that day that was so evil that God destroyed it. But today, we live in this world, and we get accustomed to things, and it's all around us, and sometimes we cannot see how we have a foot in the world and trying to follow God at the same time. If we look at the next chapter here, Genesis 19 and verse 12, it says, "Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whoever you have in the city, take them out of this place." Verse 13, "For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Eternal. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and he said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." Look at their reaction to this. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Now, you stop and think about that. Here's something. We know the outcome. We know what happened right after this. What a big mistake they made to think that, no, society seems fine. We don't see anything bad that's going to happen. And so we better not think God is joking as we near the end time. And we might think society's still going along pretty good. I have some money. I can get some food. I have my home. But whatever they felt comfortable with, we know that didn't last too long. We know that God means what he says. We have to be careful to follow that instruction as we go forward in time. We'll look at verse 15 here in Genesis 19. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." So the fact that they were urging this family showed that they really didn't take it all in, and they didn't understand how urgent the situation was. Verse 16, and while he lingered, he kind of drug his feet. It's like, well, I don't see any urgency to moving about fast. While he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So if the Great Tribulation happens during our lifetime, will we linger? Will we kind of like, well, we don't have to move too fast out of this area. We don't have to move too fast towards the place of safety. Anywhere God takes us to protect us is a place of safety. And apparently these sons-in-law and daughters didn't listen to the warning. And yet we know God is willing to help us. And yet we need to do our part, don't we? God won't do everything for us. We must continue to examine ourselves, to look at our lives closely, and to repent, to change, that is, what we're doing wrong, and to trust God. When he says it's time to leave, time to change areas, time to get out of our country like he did with Abraham, we need to respond to that. Verse 17, so it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." So there's two warnings given here. Not only escape, but don't look back. That, keep your eyes forward. And we have to think about that, because there's things in life we can look at and say, "Oh, I miss that," or "I want that," or "I'm yearning to go back to that." And as Christians, we've been asked to let go of a lot of things. So we can ask ourselves, what do we still yearn for? What is it? Each one of you have maybe a different item than someone else, but what do we long for that God says, "I have no part in that"? It's an abomination to him. We just kept the Passover. We've looked at our lives more closely, and yet it's easy to let down. It's easy to go back, even especially in our minds, to think things and do things, say things that are not right. Notice verse 26. But his wife, in other words, Lot's wife, looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. It's interesting that Jesus Christ in the New Testament said, "Remember Lot's wife." He wanted us to think about that and learn a lesson. God spared Noah. He spared Lot. But think about the individuals, the family members, the friends that ignored the warning that was given. God helps us to come out of our old ways. But he does ask us, he does invite us to stay out of that, not return to it. And we have to say, do we have the tendency to hold on to the world's ways? Even as Christ is saying, come out of it, just as he will at the end time. Let's go back to Leviticus here, Leviticus 23. And verse 1. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 1. And we'll read here how the days of unleavened bread are not instituted by man. A lot of people over my years on earth, I've heard people say, "Oh, those are the Jews' feasts." But no, God says here, these are mine. They belong to me. I originated them. Leviticus 23, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. So what a beautiful statement that God says, I planned all these out. I have a purpose in them, and they're for all of mankind. So this tells us that all people should be keeping them, because all people were intended to follow God, and one day that will come. But until people are called, we know that they cannot see everything that God intends, that our eyes have to be open. And so we have that privilege to be able to know and understand things that most people at this point in life cannot see. We're blessed to know this day is holy, that it has purpose, that it has been given to us, and that we're very grateful for it, and we can learn through it. So let's look at verse 4. These are the feasts of the eternal holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. The word there, feast, the Hebrew word moed, it means an appointment. Literally, God wants to meet with us. It means a fixed time or season, specifically a festival. It can also mean an assembly convened for a definite purpose. So God has called us here to meet with us. And, you know, this isn't just about us talking with one another as brothers and sisters, which is a beautiful thing, but we're here to meet with God first and foremost. And it's appointed by Him. The word holy convocation refers to a public meeting or a rehearsal or an assembly. So all this is interconnected, so that God is saying, my children, come before me. Let me teach you. Let me remind you. Let me instruct you. Let me help you to get ready for the kingdom of God. And so we must have a valid excuse. You know, if we don't show up for the Sabbath or the annual holy days, we need to be here. Otherwise, it's a sin to ignore it. God is saying, this is His invitation for us to come personally before Him. Verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. To the eternal, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. That's what we've been doing for the past week. Most of the world doesn't know we do it. They don't understand why we would do that. But here it's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In the book of Acts, it's called the Days of Unleavened Bread. In another location in the New Testament, it's called the Feast of the Passover, since the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread are joined right together. So it has a few different names, but we know from the scriptures that Jesus observed this festival as a child. And later it tells us that He observed it as an adult. If we look at the New Testament church at that time, they also observed it. And it's clear by what Paul wrote in the book of Corinthians. I'll just refer to it. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast. So right off we go, well, which one? But it tells us, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So think about here, many years after the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the New Testament church, the apostles were teaching people that had been Gentiles, that had come into the church, they're teaching them to live by God's laws, to keep His holy days, to keep these days of unleavened bread. Looking at verse 7, on the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the eternal for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. So today is the last day of unleavened bread, the 21st of Abib. We know from the instruction book that God has given us that we're to live by that. And we're commanded to observe this festival for not just 2 days or 5 days, but no, 7 days, for an entire week. And we think about this feast and the meaning it has, that it's been built around two primary principles or two symbols. The first one being that leaven pictures sin. We're told to avoid that. And we realize how easy it is, just like it's easy to find leaven in our home during the days of unleavened bread, after we thought we had it all out, it's easy to do that. In the same way, it's easy to find sin in our life. And we're grateful for what God did through Jesus Christ to give us the opportunity to have our death penalty removed. We learn spiritual lessons by doing physical things. And so another symbol, as we're all familiar with, is the unleavened bread, which we're told here to eat. But We're to make it a part of our lives. We're to be eating Christ who was unleavened without sin, and we're to put that in. And we're to think about how he's leading us in life, how he's showing us a way to get ready for the kingdom. Let's notice a few other passages referring to this festival. We'll go back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12 and verse 17. You know, the scriptures remind us that some in the camp of Israel at times were cut off, depending on what happened. Just think if that was us, that you were cut off. You were put outside the camp. We don't want to be outside the body of Christ. We don't want to be outside the camp of Israel. And so today, as spiritual Israel, if we don't have God's Spirit, if we're not really on board, we're really outside the church, outside the camp. So it's important to think about those lessons, whether on a physical or spiritual level. Exodus chapter 12, verse 17, it says, "So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance." Skipping down to verse 19, "For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread." So they're referring to being cut off. And we don't want to be cut off, whether as a physical Israelite, they didn't want to be put outside the camp, and as a spiritual part of the house of Israel today, as the church, we have to be careful that we don't separate ourselves from God and from his work. It's important to think about. And Israel only had unleavened bread as they left Egypt. They were in a hurry to leave and get out. It didn't have time to rise. If we look at the next chapter here in Exodus, Exodus 13 and verse 6, just look at how many reminders God gave Israel, and therefore us, because it's been handed down for us, how important it is to observe these days. Exodus 13, verse 6, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. So here we have two commandments. One is to eat the unleavened bread, and the other is to remove anything that was leavened. And so it's more than just stop eating the leavening. It's take in something picturing Christ, his way of life. And as we eat that bread, what does it picture? It pictures the sinless life of Christ. Without sin, he was, and we're asked to imitate him. We're asked to walk that way. We know we can't do that on our own, and we're thankful that God gives us help to do that. In verse 8, "And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done." So if we didn't get anything up to this point, think about why God is telling us, at least Israel back then, and we can learn from this, why they were to keep this. "This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand, and it's a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt." So as the Israelites observed this feast year by year, it reminded them of God's deliverance from that slavery, from that hard work, that toil. No freedom to do what they wanted, much like we have today. Pretty much we can choose where we want to work and when we want to go to the store and when we want to take a vacation. But they were under the Egyptians' rule, and they had to do everything they said. And so the major reason for observing this is to remember what God has done, that he has brought us out of this world today, that we really need to think about the world we live in. Even though it can be deceiving and look pretty good at times, there's something there that God is drawing us out. We know the people back in Noah's day didn't recognize what was wrong with the world and why they needed to listen to Noah's preaching. The Israelites didn't listen to the prophets before they were invaded and taken over. And it's important for us today to listen what he's doing for us, what he has done. And God commands us to come out of this world But there's no mention of us ever going back. He doesn't want us to return from what he's called us out of. Let me just refer to Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Listen to what Paul wrote. He says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" So basically, the two ways of walking in life, you know, a way of death and a way of life. And we decide. That's what really should come back to us, that we decide which path we're on. We decide whether we want to be in God's kingdom. And here we see that we have to remember that we don't have to be slaves of sin any longer. The world will have their eyes open to that opportunity in the future, but we've been granted that now, that we don't have to continue as we were. We've committed to be servants, or we could say slaves of God. He created us, he owns us, and it's a whole new way of life. And for Christians, one of the main ways we decide for ourselves is, we can say, well, should I stay on this path I've been invited to, or do I want to go back into the world? And we may not always throw that question directly at ourselves, but that's what's happening in our minds when we tend to slip back and take in a little bit of the world. And yet, at baptism, we were buried with Christ. We know what that means. The old person dies. The sins are forgiven. And we're to be resurrected a new person, to live a new way of life. And so when we go back to sinning, we really put ourselves back into bondage, back into slavery. And in a sense, you see how the Egyptians, they even almost longed for the ways that they missed, they said, and yet they were, in a sense, they were kind of saying, we want to go back into slavery. And we can do that as well if we're not careful. And just as we can accidentally eat leavening during the days of unleavened bread, it's easy to let sin slip into our lives. It's, you know, just a little bit here and there. Especially those old habits that come back to us so quickly. And many of you have been around for a number of years, and you think about individuals you knew maybe 20, 30, 40 years ago that once sat among us. They're still alive, they're still living life, but they no longer believe this way that they once claimed to believe. And so consider that if they went back into the world, that we too can do that. That's what the mind can do, the mind of man. But that's why we're to put on the mind of Christ, because then we would recognize that we don't ever want to go back to what we've been called out of. We don't ever want to put ourselves in that bondage, that slavery that we've been brought out of. What does God say to each of us? Come out of her, my people. That's what he's inviting us to do. Let's look at this a little bit more. We'll go to Psalms, Psalm 105. And verse 45. Psalm 105, verse 45. You know, think about how God kept his end of the bargain. He fulfilled his end of the covenant. He delivered Israel. And if you read the previous verses here in Psalm 105, it talks about how he provided a cloud to show them the way, to give them cover from the heat. He led them by fire. He gave them water when they got thirsty. He provided manna when they got hungry. He gave them meat, quail to eat. And it says he brought them out with joy. And so he did all these things, and we could name so many more if we read back to the story. But why did God do all of this? Well, the end of verse, here in verse 45 of Psalm 105, tells us why he did all of that. That they might observe his statutes and keep his law. Praise the Lord. That's why he did so much. The goal for them to follow and live a happy, abundant life by obeying God's holy laws, that they might be a model nation, that they might, you know, set a good example to all around them. So God is revealing the way for us to live, a way of happiness, and he's preparing us for a kingdom that will be beyond what any of us can imagine. It doesn't matter. You and I could think about this for hours and days and years, and I don't think we can come up with how great it will be. Because it is God who has designed our bodies. And when we look at how intricate they are and beautiful, we go, this works more amazing than I ever dreamed of. And yet, and then we go into the kingdom aspect and we think, he's got things planned we don't even begin to understand. And yet what we do see we can look forward to, we can hope for. And so Israel came out of Egypt physically, but they really didn't come out where it was in their heart, because we know that many of them complained and they acted like they wanted to go back, and their hearts were still entrenched in the old ways. And so let's notice what happens when we go back to our old ways. Let's look at the next chapter here in Psalms 106, and we'll look at verse 6. Psalm 106, verse 6. It says, "We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea." So notice one of the things that stands out here. They did not remember all these things God did for them. All those plagues they witnessed, all the miracles of water out of the rock and manna from heaven day after day, they did not remember. And we can ask, how could they forget all those miracles, all those blessings? Well, we understand being human, we can do that. There's things we have forgotten that God has done for us. Do we remember continually that God has called us? I mean, if we just focus on that for a second, there is so much to that. That out of all the billions of people, and I could point to each one of you, but he picked you out to get ready for the kingdom now. Everyone will come in due time, but right now is our chance. He's teaching us his laws. He's pouring out his spirit. He gives us this hope of eternal life. And we could go on and on with the blessings, but we also can forget, just as the children of Israel did. Verse 8. It goes on to say, "Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left." And what shocking details, the power of God that did all these things for them. "Then they believed his words, they sang his praise. But verse 13, they soon forgot his works, they did not wait for his counsel." So we can ask ourselves, do we forget, just like Israel? Today, it's just as easy to do. Because there's a big problem with not remembering what God has done for us. We must remember that as we walk towards the kingdom, as we fight to set on that path and stay on it. Verse 19 continues with, "They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molded image." And I'll read verse 20 as well. "Thus they changed, it should be my glory, into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior." So once again, there's the reminder that we forget. They forgot. Even though God is doing these miraculous things in our life, we tend to put other things in front of that. And yet we better not do the same. And this day of unleavened bread, these days, should remind us that we must not forget that we've been brought out of the world, that we're to eat of the bread of God. You know, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We're to put this in our mouth and in our hearts and minds and feed on this. So let's look at the outcome of not remembering. Just looking here in Psalm 106, we'll look at a few verses, because we can apply that to our lives today. Verse 14, "They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert." Do we do that? You know, do we desire things strongly and go after it even though it's not in line with God? Verse 24, I'll just pick a few here. "Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word." These are huge things that they forgot about, what God was doing for them. How could they forget those 10 plagues? How could they forget walking through this Red Sea that had been opened up just for them to be delivered? And if we don't observe God's feast, we can forget as well. Verse 25, "They complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord." So they murmured. They disobeyed. We can do that today as well. Verse 28, "They joined themselves also to Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices made to the dead." So they went after false gods. They corrupted their worship. They ate sacrifices made to the dead. Is that kind of unbelievable that we can do that, that they would do that? Verse 33, because they rebelled against his Holy Spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips. Brethren, we have to be careful. I mean, the very power of God that he wants to place in us, in his temple, our bodies, we can literally rebel against it, just as they did. We have to be careful in everything we do so we don't resist God, but we draw nearer to him. Verse 35, but they mingled with the Gentiles. In other words, they kind of enjoyed the world around them, the surroundings, and they were okay with letting that into their lives. They mingled with it and learned their works. So today's society, Satan's very deceitful. We can bring things into our life in the music realm, in the entertainment realm, how we dress, how we think, what we watch on television. We can, if we're not careful, we can mingle just as they did with the world around us. Let's notice verse 36. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. We can think about, well, I don't have any little idols set up in my house that I bow down to, but what do we put in front of God? I mean, do we put our sports in front of him, our television, our vacations, our money, our work? Any number of things, we can literally focus on that more than we do it on God at times. And so it's a type of idol to us. Verse 37, they even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. We could go, whoa, who would ever do that? But they did. And we think about, that's so terrible, I would never do that. But think about it, brethren, every sin has a death penalty. So even if we haven't done that, we still deserve death. And we still need a Savior. So all sins requires that penalty. And so we're no better than anyone else that does that. We might over here do something else. And God says they all require the same penalty. Verse 39. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. So we can ask ourselves, what defiles us? Because the example for the Israelites is here for us to think about. We have weaknesses just as they did. And we have areas in our speech, in our thoughts, in our attitude, in our actions, in our behaviors that we need to put out. We need to come out of that way of life. And so this chapter simply summarizes what happened between Israel and God. Their attitude and their hearts were the same. Later on, as they walked the wilderness, it was the same as back when they were in Egypt. And what I'm getting at here is that we can be in some ways the same as when God called us, that we can kind of cling on to things that we should be letting go of. Yes, the Israelites marched out. They followed Christ. But most of them didn't enter the promised land. They really didn't take it to heart and live as they should. And that's why Jesus Christ in the New Testament, when certain individuals come before him to be judged, and he goes, I don't know you. And then they claim, well, we did this. We cast out demons. We did many wonders. But Christ narrows it right down. He says, but you practice lawlessness. In other words, you broke my laws. There were some things you weren't focused on, that you didn't look at, that you thought weren't very important. And we need to make sure that we don't do that. And I submit that we've gone too far on this journey to turn back. God has called us. This is our opportunity. We need to count the cost. We need to really stop and think about, and if we put our hand to the plow, we better move forward and not look back as Lot's wife. Brethren, God is encouraging us. He's saying there's still time to judge ourselves, to make changes with his help, his spirit, to grow and develop, to mature, to be a better example, to be a light to the world. He's inviting us to do that while we still have time. We don't know how many more years we have left, whether of just physical life before this body gives out, or before Christ returns. It will come suddenly, he says. The question is, no matter how suddenly it comes, will we be ready? That's the factor we need to consider. And so this statement, come out of her, my people, it's not a one-time event. It's not just Israel marching out of Egypt, because they still didn't get it. It's not about us just being baptized. It's about an ongoing thing that we continue to grow, we continue to develop. It's a learning process. And we follow that through in our whole life. We know that none of us are perfect. We all have items to work on, every single one of us. Therefore, we can't stop overcoming, examining ourselves. We really need to consider the ways that we individually are still entrenched. And we can always see other people's. You know, we can look over there and say, oh, I know they do that. Oh, yeah, they have that problem. And, oh, those individuals back there, boy, they're really bad. No, it's easy to do that because we can see maybe where our strengths lie. We go, well, they're not as good in that area as my strength. But have I considered my weak areas, and that might be their strength? But we don't look at it that way. And God is asking us to look at it properly. Come with me to Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah 51, we'll look at a few verses here. We'll start in verse 6. You know, God inspired Jeremiah to warn Israel of how important it is to come out of the world. The same warning that we have for us today. Jeremiah 51 and verse 6. It says, flee from the midst of Babylon. In other words, come out of that system. And everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. Brethren, when you think about, well, I didn't finish that. He shall recompense her. So I wanted to focus on that word. The word recompense means paying back for what they've done, for what we've done. It means punishing for what a person deserves. God will recompense every single being that, you know, when the time of judgment comes. And so there is a time of punishment coming unlike any one of us can imagine. God spells it out, how bad it will be, unlike any other time in history. And we're asked to consider those times, the great tribulation, the day of the Lord. Whether it comes in our lifetime or not, God is saying, you better be ready. You better be thinking about that. And we don't know how much time we have, and we're told to redeem the time. We're asked to stay awake, to be alert, and we are warned. Let's go to verse 45 here in Jeremiah 51. Verse 45. The prophet speaks on behalf of God and says, my people, go out of the midst of her. Isn't that saying, come out of her, people? Come out. And let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord. Brethren, this prophecy is dual. You think about Babylon. They fell in roughly 539 BC. And these words apply to us today as well. Because one day this nation and this system, this government will end. And God is asking us to come out of that. We know we can't hide from God. And if we don't fully come out, God will judge us. He will recompense us. And so each of us should consider if we allow a little bit of the world, a little bit of Babylon, a little bit of Egypt to remain in us. It's important to think about that. Verse 54, just hitting a few parts here that Jeremiah spoke in chapter 51. Verse 54, the sound of a cry comes from Babylon and great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans because the Lord is plundering Babylon and silencing her loud voice. Though her waves roar like great waters, and the noise of their voice is uttered. Verse 56, because the plunderer comes against her, against Babylon, and her mighty men are taken. Every one of their bows is broken. For the Lord is the God of recompense. He will surely repay. Once again, there's that word. And God's not unjust. We know that. He's a loving and merciful God, but he will, in a sense, punish us for what we deserve. So we have to think about what have we been doing? How are we living our life? Are we truly overcoming? Are we growing? Are we preparing for the kingdom of God? Brethren, we cannot keep one foot in the world. It's easy to do, to try to straddle, like I'm in the church, but I've got this other foot out there. That path is kind of fun at times, and I'll jump back and forth. But that doesn't work. You know, the Apostle James mentions, you know, an unstable person or a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. And we really need to think that we're not doing that type of thinking where we confess that we're religious and we want God in our life. But in a sense, we have a love for the ways of the world and we follow their values. That's easy to do. I think most of the people that have left were kind of caught up into that. They really didn't fully commit. And we, because we're human, we can go down that same path if we're not careful. And the days of unleavened bread remind us to fully come out of this world. Just like God brought Israel out of Egypt, but he said you didn't have it in your heart to fully come out of those ways and those gods and your complaining and everything you brought with you. Let's go to the New Testament, to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 3. Galatians 4 and verse 3. I'm guessing the majority of us have deceived ourselves at times into thinking we're doing pretty well. You know, like, my life's going pretty good. I've got a decent relationship with God. I love my neighbor. I'm a light. We can think that. And yes, hopefully that's true. But God reminds us that we can't get too comfortable in our thinking. We do need to continually examine and look deeper, because he says his way is a narrow way. It's a difficult way. And if we're just plodding along, taking life casually, we're probably not walking the same path that God would want us to. Galatians 4 and verse 3, Paul says, even so we, when we were children, he's talking about spiritually immature here, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, under the ways of the world. So before he called us, or when we're first called, it's easy to walk in those ways and not even think about it when we're spiritually immature. And so when God invites us, he wants us to leave our sins behind. He said, leave that back in Egypt. Don't carry that forward with you. Even though it seems fun, it can be easy, it can be enticing. And we know the pleasures of sin. They're right there in front of us. It can be like an addiction. And it's tough to overcome. But with God's help, with his Holy Spirit, with his power dwelling in us, we can do all things. Because we're told that Christ will strengthen us. Verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The idea that we can be redeemed or bought back from our sure death penalty we owe because of what God has planned out through his Son, and that we can be invited into that family, is staggering. It's mind-boggling what God has worked out for us. Verse 6, and because you are sons, see how God already puts it in the positive? He's saying, I already include you as sons and daughters. I already put you in that. You have to work to get out of that position. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So when we continue in sin, we simply say we want to be enslaved to Satan, under his dominion, under his power, his system, under his rules. And so we're asked to come out of Egypt. We're asked to follow God, to keep our eyes on him so that we can continue to grow. And God is willing to take us out of bondage. He's willing to bring us into his family, not just a short-term relationship here, but forever and ever. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. We'll finish up there. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Brethren, when we stop and think about it, it is God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. That is what he desires. That's what he's working towards. And that will be for every man, woman, and child that has ever existed. He wants us in his family, and he offers us a helper, the Holy Spirit, and we need to make sure that our bodies are cleaned up, that we're coming out of Egypt, so God can be pleased to dwell in us. Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, referring to the previous chapter, the men and women of faith that proved themselves, who fought through battles and hunger and dangerous animals, everything that they did that God wrote down for us, they were men and women of faith. And so we have this cloud of witnesses. It says, therefore, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So I looked in a couple translations, that sin which so easily ensnares us. In another translation, it said, the sin which clings so closely. Another one said, the sin which holds on to us so tight, or the sin that distracts us. Brethren, we all have sins that we're prone to, weaknesses that pull at us, and it's easy to let down. And you think about Israel. They had seen God's miracles, his power, and yet they doubted God. We have to make sure we don't do the same thing. Hebrews 3 and verse 16. It refers back to Israel and the path they took. And it's a good reminder to us as spiritual Israel how we need to be careful. Hebrews 3, verse 16. For who, having heard, rebelled? So speaking about the children of Israel. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with them, or with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? Look at how important it is to obey God, to know his laws, to put them into our lives, to follow them. Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. You know, we know that faith means more than just believing in God. You know, just like, I know he exists. Because even the demons, they say, no, God exists. No, it has to be the added factor of we do what he says, that obedience part. Knowing who God is and doing what he says is a living faith. Otherwise, only half of that equation, it's a dead faith. And God is asking us to consider that as we walk through life. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Whoa. You know, this was written down for us. Have we come short of that promised rest? The kingdom of God that God has put on a golden platter, so to speak, set it right in front of you. Here it is. Put your name in it. It's for you. And we can come short of it. Verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Once again, that faith, knowing God and doing what he says, if we don't follow through on that, we can come short of entering the kingdom of God. We can lose our way, go back into the world, or even stay in the church, but still live as if we're in the world. We don't fool God. We might fool other people. Brethren, we really need to consider how we're living our lives. These days of unleavened bread are a good reminder to think about that. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, see, many of these scriptures we've just read are, in a sense, saying it all boils down to, therefore, here's the conclusion. We must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Brethren, do we drift? You know, that connotation that a ship is sailing into the harbor, the wind's blowing, doesn't accurately judge the distance or whatever, and is blown past that safe harbor where it'll be protected, out of the wind, out of the waves. No, they miss. They drift. And so we can drift in our spiritual life, can't we? We've all done it. And God is asking us to be careful. Give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Verse 3, and how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Brethren, we all want to escape what's coming. We all want to escape the outcome of this world and where it's headed. And God is offering us a glorious future in his kingdom. Let's close with 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 17. So the Bible is reminding us, do not neglect your salvation. Do not lose out on eternal life. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. Here's that word again, therefore. God is saying, Let me get this into your head. All of it boils down to this. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. Once again, God is inviting us to let go of the way we normally walk. He's asking us to remember that those ways of the world won't be allowed into his kingdom. If we cling to those ways, we will not be allowed access to become a part of the family of God. Verse 18, and so if we come out, as it says in verse 17, from the world, he says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Brethren, that is our purpose for life. And if we don't get that drilled into our heads, that we have this outstanding future, so that whatever pain you go through, whatever suffering, whatever sickness, it pales in comparison to what God is offering us. To be the very children of God, to be teachers and helpers and servants in the kingdom of God, and to be under Jesus Christ and the Father, and to bow down and worship them and glorify them forever and ever. That's what he's preparing us for. And in our daily lives, we can lose sight of that. We can be like Lot's wife and look back and say, oh, I like the world. There's good parts to it. Well, there are nice things out there if they're in line with God's laws. And so we really have to think about the examples of Abraham and Noah and the people of Israel. They were all warned. Some chose to go the right way. Others chose the wrong way. And we have the freedom to choose. Those examples were written for us, and God is inviting us not to repeat them. The days of unleavened bread remind us to put away the leaven, to put away the sin that so easily besets us. God is saying, think about that. Examine yourself. We know that Israel came out physically out of Egypt. We know that we've been baptized and we've committed to coming out of this world. But we can slip up just like they did. And God is offering us help. And he's asking us, really, it's more of a mindset. He's saying, don't forget I'm here to help you, that I won't forsake you. Don't forget that I'm on your side and I will never let go of you. It'll be you that walks away from me. God will never do that to us. And so we have to consider that as we live our life, are we really thinking about some sins that we can be carrying along in life? You know, each one of us need to think about that. I need to think about that. What am I carrying along that God will not allow in his kingdom? And to put that leaven out. Brethren, our faith is expressed through our obedience. So we need to obey that command to come out of her, my people. We need to continue to examine ourselves, to make the changes, to never stop, to look closely, to inspect deeper, and to allow God to prepare us through his Holy Spirit, with the example of Christ, with looking to his words to give us direction, to give us guidance. He's saying, let me prepare you for this great future. Let me get you ready. Let me show you how much I love you. And if we follow this, we begin to see his love by allowing him to make changes in us, which don't come normal. They're not easy. So we need to think about that. And if we follow through on that, God is saying, I will offer you eternal life.